remove anything that we've been medicating ourselves on. Take away any doubt, any fear from our lives. And may the Word of God this morning minister to us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning we are going to focus our attention on the closing bit of 1 Thessalonians. This is the 10th week of our sermon series that we've entitled Laboring Toward a Future Hope. This letter began back in chapter 1, verse 1. And if you just turn really quickly, you can see it tells us, Paul tells them that this is a letter to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. He began acknowledging that it was a letter to a specific group of people. That is, that it was to a church. It was to a people who belonged and were and are in God. And he gives them a blessing, grace to you and peace. And now he returns at the end of chapter 5 and verse 22, the scripture that was just read in 23. He now tells them about the fullness of the peace of God. Look at verse 23 of chapter 5. Now may the God of peace. He now concludes, almost like a bookend. He begins with peace, grace and peace. And now he ends with this concept of the fullness of God's peace be upon you. But now he closes his thoughts about peace. He wants them to fully understand the nature of God's peace upon their lives. He wants them to really understand that they are completely sanctified in Christ, that they could experience wholeness and renewal in their whole body, their whole spirit, as it says there in verse 23, their whole soul and body, to be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage here this morning is a passage of conclusion. It is a prayer. It's a prayer for his people. This past week, as we were in Cuba, we met a bunch of wonderful, wonderful Cubans. They were so hospitable. They were so real. At one time, we felt their pain, the poverty of it all. We experienced what it means to, for 8 days, what it actually means to live by, they make $20, an average of $20 a month. And yet they gave in fullness. They give with great gratitude to us as a team. One of the pastors that we met is about to plant a congregation right outside the university context. We spent a number of days with him. And the last day that I saw him, I gave him words of encouragement. I wanted to give him one last charge. Don't be afraid. Do the work of the ministry. Believe that Jesus can transform a city like Havana. And as I gave him this charge, his face starts turning red and tears were coming down and the whole team was there. Paul, in a way, is giving his last words, his last breath. He was just with the Thessalonians just for 3 weeks. And now he's reflecting upon his time that he had with the Thessalonians. And now it's almost as if he's got his last breath here. And he wants to say to them, I want to encourage you in three different ways. This morning we're going to see three things about this passage. He wants them to understand that they can have complete, that they do have complete sanctification. Number one, that there's certainty about God's steadfastness. And then number three, that they are to be a community that's countercultural. So three things that we're going to see in our passage here in verses 23 to 28. That they can experience complete sanctification, that there's certainty about God's steadfastness, and that it ought to be a countercultural gospel community. Now, if you notice there in verse 23, he talks about what it means to think about sanctification. He says there in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, this is a prayer of conclusion, and he asks God to sanctify them completely. This comes just right at the cusp of verse 22, where actually he mentions something about something that is contrary to sanctification. He says in verse 22, "Abstain from every form of evil." He ends in verse 22 with the notion of a concept of evil, a tendency of wickedness, the idea that the world actually can bring upon you all these things. And now he says in verse 22, he's calling them now to understand that God completely can sanctify them. God completely can transform them. He actually says, you are to continue to view yourselves no longer dead to sin, but alive in Christ. It's kind of what he's calling them to in verse 23. He tells them to keep on denying, keep on mortifying, keep on killing the flesh. You're to contend for the faith is what Paul's saying here at these last words. He says to walk with Christ's victory. He's calling them to understand that there's a final destination. And the final destination is that there's fullness and complete in terms of their sanctification. You see, they were to believe that in Christ, this was to be a battle that they could not lose. But in the flesh, it will be one that they will always lose. Paul reminds them there that in Christ there is complete sanctification. It's full. And he reassures them that they will have this all throughout every bit of their faculties. So look at the second phrase there in verse 23. That your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. I mean, this is the robust application of God's sanctification upon them. Oh, so what does sanctification mean? That's a Bible word here. Paul's calling them to a sense of holiness. The word actually just means to be set apart. It means to be demarcated into something that is absolutely unique. To be sanctified. To be set apart. You were in this way living however you wanted to live. But now in Christ, you are to live this way. Sanctified. And don't you love the fact that it's not just the mind that's sanctified? It's not just the body? But it's a robust application of God's sanctifying work. It's not just Sunday Christians that can be sanctified, or just one day sanctification. It's fullness. It's complete. It's every day all throughout our lives. It represents the entirety of the human nature. But he concludes his thought here, doesn't he? And he says it's not just sanctification that's going to be complete. It's not sanctification that includes the fullness of who you are. But look at how he ends there. It's to be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word kept here in verse 23, it has this idea of being guarded, being protected, being attended to, being held firmly on. I mean, think about in a negative connotation of prison, and there's guards there that are keeping prison individuals. In the positive sense, what Paul is telling them and reminding them here in verse 23 is he's saying, you are kept, you're guarded against the schemes of the enemy. You're guarded against the way of the world. You're guarded in this way for eternity. We have three children, just to illustrate the point. And our three children love to play outside. They love to get dirty. For a child, there's no notion of, there's no differentiation between this idea of, like, you know, having clean clothes and staying clean. It's, if they see a sandbox, they're going to go for the sandbox, whether or not they're wearing Sunday church, school, whatever it is, school clothes, whatever it may be. They get dirty is what I'm trying to point out. And when you get dirty, there's only one remedy in terms of your clothes, your exterior. It's to put it in the cycle and to wash your clothes. For Paul, what he says here is he's saying there's only one remedy. And he wants them to believe that they've been washed once and for all in the gospel. And the gospel holds them not just for the time when they were 6 years old and prayed a prayer and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. But the gospel holds them forever in their life. And they were to believe that the sanctification is complete, that it's whole, and it's leading them to a destination, to eternity. So he calls them to understand that there's complete sanctification in verse 23. Let me just try to apply this for us today. If you look at verse 23, it's a prayer that is asking for God's peace to be upon God's people. God's peace. Essentially, the logic is this. When we understand God's peace upon our lives, when we feel God's pleasure in our work, in the things that we do, when we understand that we've been approved in Christ's work once and for all, we have God's peace. And that peace drives us to continue to understand that we are sanctified. That He's holding us so that we can be presented to Him blameless. Without spot. Without wrinkle. Without any tatters. Without anything that might diminish and bring shame. He says, when you experience God's peace, you know what it means to understand the pleasure of God, and you will live in light of it, and the living of the light of it is that you would understand complete sanctification. You are that. For those of you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you are sanctified. You are set apart for His name. That's what you are. Simply, then, negatively put, don't believe a lie about yourself, about what Christ has done for you. The lies of this world, the lies of the devil, tell you that you're a failure. And because of your failures that you've done in the past, it leads you stagnant. And it leads you not understanding the full victory of what Christ has already done. So Paul calls them to his last breath. May the peace of God Himself sanctify you completely. Why and how? Because you're kept blameless. You're kept blameless. Don't lose sight of that, is what Paul says. Well, not only does he wants them to think about their complete sanctification, he also, secondly, in verse 24, he wants them to see that there's certainty about God's steadfastness. There's certainty about God's faithfulness. There is a confidence that is to come out of the Christians related to God's faithfulness. And it's there in verse 24. Do you see it there? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. How do you know that you will be completely sanctified? How do you know that you will be completely blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because there is a promise in verse 24 that God Himself, who has called you, who has chosen you, Paul says, who has chosen you, who has loved you, He will surely do it. These two words and concepts of love and calling, they occur back in chapter 1. Look at back in chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 2 and 4. But look, as I read, just follow along in your Bible. Paul says, chapter 1, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. You see, Paul begins his letter by telling them that they are loved by God and that they are chosen. And this then continues on and bookends the letter with this idea that they have been called by God. If you've indeed been called by God, you're to experience the full love of God, and you're to experience that you have been chosen by God. Chosen. And because you are chosen, you must understand that he is faithful, that he is steadfast, and he will surely do it. Holy Trinity Church holds fast to the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our article, our constitution. And in the confession, we read something about the perseverance of the saints, which in Reformed circles is actually one of the huge doctrines that we hold true. Let me just read to you chapter 17, two paragraphs related to this idea of God holding us fast. It says this: "They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." There's nothing that we can do, but we are held fast in his family. We are chosen and called. And because we are chosen and called in his family, he will surely completely sanctify us. A number of years ago, my wife, Megan, had an opportunity to go to China. And she was on this trip in China with friends who were about to adopt their second child. And on this trip, Megan as a teenager, they go to an orphanage in Korea. And as they're in this orphanage in Korea, Megan sees a little girl who's about 4 years old. Her name is Hee Young. Megan sends a picture to her parents and says, "I want this little girl to be my little sister." And sure enough, within a year, Hee Young was adopted into Megan's family. Adopted. The ones whom God calls, he completely finalizes a process so that you can belong. And when you belong, you receive an inheritance. That's what adoption's all about. It's about receiving the full inheritance of a family name and saying, "I'm no longer this family, but I'm now in this family." The certainty about God's steadfastness is that he is faithful to his name and to his word. And because he's called his children, his people, he will surely do it. And God's word never contradicts itself. And he completes his work for his glory. Well, we've seen two things so far. That God actually has this complete sanctification process for his children. Verse 23. We've seen that God is certain about his own work to complete this work in verse 24. And then finally, look at verses 25 to 28 here. That we're to be a countercultural gospel community. And there's four components related to this countercultural gospel community that's really important within this passage here in verses 25 to 28. The first thing that he calls them to do is to pray. He actually says in verse 25, "Brothers, pray for us." You see, prayer is part of the work of those who have been called. Prayer is simply communicating and talking to God. Prayer is actually just allowing the flow of our heart to flow through our words so that God could hear the melody, the depth of our souls. Prayer is easy. We can talk to God anytime. We, most of us, pray when we're in danger, when we need help, or when we just give thanks. It's easy to pray. But what's counterintuitive about this section in verse 25 begins with this idea that we are to pray for others, verse 25. That's the countercultural component that is really important within this section. He begins by saying, if you're going to be a community that is destined for eternity together with God for His glory, you need to be a community that's actually engaging in prayer for one another, for each other. Actually praying for them. Actually praying with them in their prayer requests. Actually asking and on their behalf, weeping and asking God for renewal on their behalf. Prayer is easy. But gospel people pray for each other. A countercultural gospel community not only just prays for each other, but secondly, they also, look at verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Verse 26 gives us another countercultural worldview that actually has to infuse in the church. That is that we are to think about each other with all purity. In all purity, we're to have a mindset that says we're not, just to put it crassly, we're not at the club here. We're not at some discotheca here, but we're in a gospel community. And when we think about someone of the opposite sex, we're to think about them with all purity. This past week, obviously in Cuba, one of the ways that you do greet the women there is that you do give a cheek-to-cheek kiss. You don't kiss the cheek, you kiss the air. You touch cheek. And it's just a way to say you're part of the family. That's what I do to my mom. And when you do it, there's no notion of impurity, impropriety there. You give fully with a holy kiss. You think better. You think about serving them. You see, a counterculture community that is rooted in the gospel, Paul says he's challenging them, and he's calling them to think of each other with all purity. Not like the world tells us, not like the world says to treat each other, not as sex objects, but to be pure with each other. Thirdly, verse 27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the believers. See, what Paul is saying here in verse 27 is he's saying he's actually calling them to engage in the scripture together as a community, to be gospel fluency, to have a gospel fluency that says we read scripture together. We love the scriptures because in the scriptures we find the full qualities of God for us as a people. We're a community that's committed to the scriptures. And it is kind of cultural, isn't it? I mean, it is a day and age where we live where we think very little of the scriptures. We read the scriptures with each other. We listen to the word. And we allow the word itself to inform our conduct. And then lastly, a countercultural gospel community must be a community, verse 28, that has the fullness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Himself live in and through us. The grace of the Lord fill us. And what is the grace of the Lord? It is the grace that says, even though I was ridiculed, even though I was mocked, even though I've been mistreated, even though I hung on a cross, even though I've been abused, I give out of my abundance. And you remove, a countercultural community removes a scarcity mentality. It says, I only have so little. No. A countercultural community, it full of grace, says, because I've been shown abundant love and generosity, so I give generously to you and to all. We give grace. We're quick to forgive. We're quick to share. We're quick to say, not just for these four walls do we do this, but we do it for them. We do it for Pilsen. We do it for the Lower West Side. And we engage in this countercultural gospel community for others. Paul, he finished his letter, and he says, I want you to experience the full peace of the Lord. Experience it. And that peace should give you confidence that you are going to be completely sanctified. You are completely blameless. And in your blameless manner of life, you're to realize that this blameless nature of your destination is only going to be rooted when you see that verse, as it says there in verse 23, that God himself will do this kind of work and sanctify you. This morning, I want you to live in that grace. This morning, I want you to no longer live in the dirty clothes, if you will, of your life. I want you to experience the full joy of the gospel. As Paul concludes this letter, he wants you to believe that God who calls him is a God that's calling them, the Thessalonians, and it's a God that will actually complete the work for his glory. That's why we're here, friends. We're here in Pilsen to be a gospel community that's rooted in Christ's work, that takes full initiative to be driven and compelled by the scriptures to be here loving one another and abiding in his spirit. May we do this for his glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you call us, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that Christ has done for us. And we're thankful, Lord, that this call to us is one in which demands a entirety of the mission, that is, that we are to complete the mission that Jesus, that you were here on about, calling people to yourself. And so I pray, oh God, that you would enliven us, give us boldness, Lord, this week to tell others about the completion of God's work, the certainty and God's grace. And I pray, oh God, that we would endeavor to understand what it means that we are actually kept for this kind of work. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.